Well, I suspect that each and every one of us have a different program round about Christmas time as to when we open the presents and what the traditional food is upon the Christmas table. And everyone's a good tradition to have. Not a right one, there's not a wrong one. If you've already opened your presents, I hope that you've got many great and wonderful things. But before we talk about the presents that we receive, I want to think a minute for about the presents that you give. To whom do you give presents? To whom do you give presents? Well, you probably give some presents to your family. I hope there's nobody in your family that you've missed out. Perhaps you give it to some of your dear friends, and you think to yourself, what can I give this friend? Do you give presents to complete strangers? Has it ever occurred to you to stop somebody in the street, give them a parcel and say, Happy Christmas, here's a present for you? Well, until I came to the pulpit this morning, I hadn't thought about that either. So if you haven't thought about giving some presents to a complete stranger, don't feel too bad because, well, if anybody should be doing that, I suppose it should be the pastor when he's suggesting it from the pulpit. So you're okay. Well, we don't tend to give presents to those that are strangers to us. But let me ask you another question. If you don't give presents to strangers, are you inclined to give presents to those who are your enemies? You know them, but you don't like them. They perhaps have said things or done some things that you think, well, that's not very nice. And the last thing on your mind is, what present can I get then for Christmas? No, I'll give it to mum and dad, because you've got the best mum and dad in the world. Well, apart from my children, because quite clearly they have the best mum and dad in the world. But you give it to your dear friends, somebody you really like. Strangers, nah, not so much. Enemies, not a chance. You'll be lucky, as Calvin didn't say. So we choose who we give our presents to. Now think about the other side. You perhaps some of you have already opened your... It's not a Sunday morning, so we can be a bit more relaxed. I don't have a white shirt on because it's a Christmas day. So I can ask you to do things. Boys and girls, have you opened your Christmas presents yet? Put your hand up if you've opened your presents. Ah, some of you have. Oh, good for you. Right, okay. Well, that's just great. Well, you know, around our Christmas tree, we put the presents around the Christmas tree, kind of traditional. And usually the very biggest Christmas presents, you know, like the biggest box you can find, it's all wrapped up and gets torn open, and there's usually a gift card inside. And you want to make it look as big as possible when you open it. Wonder what's in this box? Huge box, small gift card. Well, that passes for humor in the pastor's household. Well, what other sort of things? You get lots of... I think Garrett's got a new bow tie on today. Nice. Just noticed that. Lots of nice presents. You get the presents and you open it up and... All right, how many of you got socks for Christmas? Oh, struck a chord there. Right. You know... I've never yet heard anybody having some adrenaline rush when they open up the parcel and there's a pair of socks. There's just no adrenaline rush there at all, is there? So we get these presents and then there's those special presents where you think somebody's put a lot of effort into this. And the best one that I can think of is where somebody goes to the trouble of writing a book, having it published. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. And then gives it to everybody that loves and holds dear. Well, if you're not in that league, don't be too worried. There's only a few folk that can aspire to such things. And then there's those presents that you think, well, I've been dropping hints since Labor Day. And I really need a new Black and Decker drill. Oh, this old Black and Decker. Or what's Milwaukee's another brand. I don't want to be favoritism. I really need a new hammer drill. Oh, that old hammer drill, it's giving up. And you've been saying it since the beginning of September, and there's the pair of socks for you instead. And, you know, didn't you take the hint? And then, of course, there's another parcel under the tree, and there's that drill that you've been wanting. But then sometimes you get the gift, and you think to yourself, I'm not sure that I really need this. And you say, you do the polite thing, of course. Well, thank you very much. Whatever it is, I'm sure I'll find it useful. Well, I'd like to think about what God does for us in the gift of Jesus. Because there's a whole lot more practical than a pair of socks, even, when we think about what the Lord Jesus comes to do for us. And I want to focus our attention particularly on words that we have read from the first chapter of Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Well, I'm going to change the wording up. There are two texts that are available to us, and they have slightly different readings. And one of them changes the word from the aorist participle. All right, we'll leave that aside to the present participle. So they have a present tense, but if you're reading the King James Version, which at Christmas time, let's be honest, you really have to read the passages from the King James Version at Christmas, or it's not really Christmas. Well, the King James Version uses another text, and it has the aorist participle, which says, it puts in the past tense, to him who loved us. And then it doesn't use the word freed, it uses the word washed, at least in our translation. And that's because the word is different in the two. One uses the word luo, and the other one uses the word luo. Did you hear the difference? Well, you're not meant to, because there's just one letter difference. The word free is L-U-O. The word to wash is L-O-U-O. And they're pronounced exactly the same. So it's not particularly surprising that the two words can get confused. But of course, at the end of the day, they amount to the same thing, whether it's freed from our sins or washed from our sins. If you're washed from your sins, then you're free from your sins. If you're free from your sins, it's because you've been washed from your sins. But that's what the King James Version says. And I'm going to stick today with the King James Version. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood. Now, first of all, I want to say this is a mystery. Are you not amazed that Christ should love you? You should be. Why are men not amazed? When they hear about the love of God, they're not amazed. Well, that's because we tend to think pretty well of ourselves. We can name a few notable sinners in our community, people we met at school and so forth, and colleagues at work. We know who the real bad people are, but that's not you or me. We're good folk. We can always think of ourselves as doing a whole lot better than we actually are. And they ask the question, well, why does God love me? Well, I don't have any difficulty in loving me, so why should God have any problem loving me? I love me lots, thank you very much. So I'm not surprised if you tell me that God loves me as well. But if we're understanding what John is revealing to us through the Spirit of God when he was on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, where have Jesus described to us as the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, high and lifted up. Why should Christ have anything to do with ordinary folk like you and me? And unless God had woken us by his grace from on high, we would be strangers. Paul talks about the unconverted people as being strangers, aliens. Well, I asked you a moment ago, do you give gifts to strangers? No, we don't do that. We only give gifts, really, to people that we know. And you'd think it a bit odd to give a gift to a stranger. Well, let me ask you this question. If the natural man, when he is just busy about his own affairs and doesn't give a second thought to the things of God, he's a stranger to God, and yet God gives a gift. Well, God is always better than we can imagine. Sounds like a great title for a book. God is always better than imagined. Not only does God give a gift to strangers, he gives gifts to his enemies. That's you and me. He brings us into his family, not because looking upon us you think, oh, this is a really fine fellow. I want to have him because he's such a great person. Now, he looks upon you and me outside of Christ and says, here's somebody who has consistently ignored me and broken my commandments and conducted himself selfishly because he hasn't even given one moment to thinking about how he should be grateful. But like a child receiving the best Christmas presents imaginable in abundance, and not stopping for one moment to say thank you to the givers. No thank you note. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my strength. Thank you for my abilities. No, take them all. Use them for me. And ignore the giver. It's not just that God gives gifts to those who were strangers to him. He gives gifts to those who deserve nothing from him except his condemnation. Second point, the mystery deepens. He loved us and he has washed us from our sins. Now we're being told he's given us every reason to love him, even though we have given him every reason to cast us off. So let me ask you this question. How long would you continue to give gifts to somebody who ignored you, took what you gave to them, but never said thank you? But suppose that gift is beyond what anyone else could possibly give. And we could name some of those gifts: health, strength, family and friends. It's not just those who believe and trust in Christ that celebrate this day. Perhaps we might say just about everybody in the United States, almost without exception, will be marking this day in some measure, even if they are not Christians themselves, or have no Christian background. But it's not the gifts of health and strength to which John is pointing. Because even more amazing than the fact that we are washed from our sins is how he describes that it has been accomplished. What's the cost to Jesus? Well, the way in which it is presented to us here is by his blood. Not only is the work of Christ described, but the cost at which he accomplished it. There are indeed many blessings that we share in common with this world. And if the Lord has blessed you with health and strength, many of your neighbors will have health and strength. They may have resources. Indeed, there may be some things that they have in greater abundance than you have. But it's not those things which really make John's heart beat faster. Is the fact that his sins are forgiven. Well, I wish to tread lightly and mention court cases and imprisonment. We think often and hold in prayer, our members in the Illinois Department of Corrections, how they would love to join with us this day. We think of them and how we would love to have them worship with us this day. Well, if we might tread lightly on the court scene, what if a judge should say that for the crimes for which you have been arrested, tried, convicted, have now been erased, and you can go free? Would that not be a cause for rejoicing? And yet that's the picture that's presented to us upon the page of the Scripture. That's how Paul presents to us our salvation. We stand before a holy judge. The judge is going to pronounce the correct sentence. The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So John is telling us how this comes about, being washed in the blood. The penalty has been paid in full. We rightly talk about free grace, but free grace is never cheap grace. Perhaps we count ourselves better than some people that we know, even better than most people we know. Even supposing you only had the thousandth part of the amount of sins that you see in your next door neighbor, even then, it would still need the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood to wash away your sin. You see, we have no grounds for boasting in ourselves. And yet, dare I say, there is more. Why? Because God is always better than we can imagine. And if the Lord should spare me for another 20 years as your pastor, perhaps you'll all join with me in saying it as one. But not today. Okay. And here's where there's a difference in the translation again. You can understand how it might happen. It talks about he's made you a kingdom and priests. Some translations give you from a different text, he has made you kings and priests, which flows a whole lot better, and is more understandable. He's made us kings and priests. Well, what is the Word of God telling us when he tells us that we're being made kings? Well, if we go right back to the beginning, we see how Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were to rule over the garden. We need a fancy word. Boys and girls, we talk about Adam as being God's vice regent. And vice just simply means in the place of. The same way that there's a moderator of our session, there's a vice moderator. If the moderator is not able to be there, the vice moderator in the place of the moderator then steps in. Regent just means to rule over. So a vice regent is somebody who rules over in place of the person who is the ultimate ruler. And Adam was the vice regent. He ruled over creations, the head of creation. So what is being pointed to here is the fullness of the salvation which God has wrought for us in Christ Jesus. That there's a penalty from our fall which removes from us the rule over creation, which is now being restored. He says he's going to make us kings. But that's not all that is said here. It says we'll be made kings and priests. What's the privilege of the priest? We examined a little bit of this in recent weeks, looking at 2 Chronicles and the establishment of the temple. I made reference to it on Sunday morning there, that the priest entered into the court of the priests, and on one day a year the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to make atonement. And now Peter tells us, as we saw on Sunday last, that we are a royal priesthood. You see, there's an echo here in what John is saying. A royal priesthood, he's made of kings and priests. A royal priesthood. It was the privilege of the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies on one day in the year. And here is the gift that God gives us, therefore, that we have the privilege of an intimate relation with God Himself. We don't need to go to a priest who will then lift up our prayers on our behalf. I have a high priest, it's the Lord Jesus, and He bids me welcome into the very presence of God Himself. The tragedy is that people can be presented with this wonderful gift, and that just as we sometimes receive a gift, you say, well, I'm not entirely sure what it means or what it does, but I suppose I ought to be thankful, and we set it to one side. How many people in this world today are setting aside the truth, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they offer a forgiveness of sins because they don't understand it? Why don't they understand it? Because they take the gift, they look at it and say, but I don't need this. I don't need this. I'm quite good on my own. I love me. And of course God loves me. And perhaps He doesn't even love me as much as I love me. But I don't know about this gift that you're talking about. I have no need of it. But why do we lift our voices in praise? Why do we delight to sing these Christmas carols? If it isn't because we have known that God loved us enough to know exactly the best present to give us. And then that present is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians, who loved me and gave Himself for me. All the other Christmas presents in the world, piled up on one side, not to be compared with the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not either or. Because God is always better than we can imagine. It's both and. So enjoy your Christmas presents. If you've opened them already, put the socks on. And say how much you appreciate them. That's exactly what I wanted. Another pair of socks. And all the other things that you get from mum and dad, who have thought long and hard, what can I get for this son that I love? What can I get for this daughter who is so special to me? But remember that as you think about your mum and dad and the presents they have given you, that your Father in heaven has loved you infinitely more and has given His Son for you. To Him who loved us and has washed us from our sins by His blood and made us kings and priests. Happy Christmas. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast set a note of praise upon our lips for the gift of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the many gifts we both give and receive. We delight in every one of them, and we ask, Father, that Thou wouldst give to us thankful hearts, and that we might express that to those who have generously blessed us at Christmas time. But most of all, Father, We bless thee. We thank thee that thou didst give us thy Son. For without him we have nothing, but with him we have everything. How we praise thy name. Hear us for the sake of thine own dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.